The next scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Let us pray together. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the title of this morning's sermon, God's Promised Spirit, Volume 2. The church staff this week accused me of not being original enough to come up with a different title for today's sermon. Can you imagine such a thing out of our own church staff? Well, they might be right, but it's an apt name for another passage about the way that God's Spirit works in this season of Advent. Last Sunday, just to catch everyone up, bring everyone up to speed, we talked about the preparation that takes place in the season Advent inside of ourselves, of repentance, right? We heard from the prophet Joel, "Rend your heart and not your clothes," your garments, right? Make repentance something that is done inwardly and not just outwardly. You're going down the wrong way. You're going down the path that you have created for yourself instead of the pathway that God has created for you. So do a U-turn. Turn around and head in the other direction. So this morning, we look at a different Advent theme, one that is spoken of here in the prophet Isaiah. It speaks of a world in which prisoners go free, which the lonely are comforted, in which the poor and oppressed are raised up and given status, in which land that was taken away is given back. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Now, Jubilee is a concept from the Old Testament. It's an economic system that is put in place to make sure that the disparity between the rich and the poor never gets to be too great. When the Israelites enter into the Promised Land, they cast lots for different parts of the land, and each tribe gets a different place. And within the tribe and within the place, each family, each clan gets its own part of that. And now over the course of time, we know that things happen, right? Houses are bought, houses are sold, tough times come economically, right? We have read in the newspapers and perhaps have experienced ourselves foreclosures that still stem back from the 2008 financial crisis, the subprime mortgage crisis. I was reading that just now the courts are starting to get caught up with all of the foreclosure proceedings that had taken place even back as far as almost 8 years ago. And so this is something that hits close to home for many of us. These things happened in ancient Israel. But there was the promise that every 50 years, everything would be reset. All of those who had become slaves or servants of someone else due to financial difficulties would be set free. Land that had been bought and sold over the course of that time would be reset. All of the boundaries would be redrawn according to their original boundary lines, so that those who had accumulated much would be brought back down to the size that they were at before the last 50-year period, and those who had had much taken away would be restored. And the concept is known as Jubilee. Now, of course, we have no historical evidence that Israel ever actually practiced this particular law. We have no evidence, historically speaking, that the year of Jubilee ever actually happened. And yet it is a powerful concept. Made even more powerful when you think about an entire nation of people displaced from their land. An entire nation of people that has been conquered by a foreign army, taken off as prisoners into captivity to a foreign land. But that is the very context to which this prophet Isaiah is speaking. To a people who were awaiting a Messiah, a king, who would rise up to conquer the foreign armies and to bring about this Jubilee, to right the wrongs that had happened, to wipe out injustice and put justice in its place, for mercy to finally abound in a world where there were harsh economic and political realities in place. The prophet Isaiah stands and says, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because God has anointed me to proclaim this reality, to proclaim this hope that we have as a people, that the world, which has gone so wrong, might finally be turned right." That all of these different inequities that we have experienced as a people, all of the different injustices and oppressions that our people have had to suffer under for so long, that there's hope in this world. And the Holy Spirit proclaims this through the prophet Isaiah. It's this sort of paradoxical reality that God's Spirit is at work doing this, even though we don't recognize it yet. We don't see signs of it yet. For the people, they're still in captivity. They're still in exile. They haven't been released. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. They're foreigners in a foreign land. Of course, another army does come along for them. A new ruler does restore their place somewhat. They're allowed to go back to their land. They're given help in rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding a new temple. And yet when they get back to that place, they do to one another what had been done to them. Rather than honoring this Jubilee, this setting free of prisoners and this resetting of the scales of justice, instead they perpetuate on one another the same kinds of injustices that had been perpetuated on them. And then the Roman Empire comes along, and they're conquered again. Rulers are put over them, and they're not allowed to rule over themselves. And yet you would think that they would gather together and cry out to God with one voice. But again, under Roman rule, there are some who are really well off and things are going pretty well. And there are others who are not. And rather than fighting for those who were not so well off, those who were privileged by the Romans decided to perpetuate the injustices. And yet people still cried out for a Savior. People cried out for a Messiah. Till one young man in his early 30s stands up in the synagogue and finds a place in the scroll, blew the dust off of it, and read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim that the year of Jubilee is here." Rolls the scroll back up, hands it back to the attendant, and then turns around and says to the gathered congregation, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The year of Jubilee is here. And I am the person who am bringing it about. The Holy Spirit is upon me, this man says. And what was this man's name? Jesus. Sometimes the answer really is Jesus. That old Sunday school answer. Jesus. And yet what happens to Jesus? The political powers conspire against him. They wrongfully accuse him. They try him. They execute him. But you can't keep a good man down. And on the third day, he rose again. And in this person of Jesus, we see the reality of Jubilee. Freedom from the oppression of sin and death. But there's something that Jesus never did that we sometimes do in the season of Advent. Oftentimes in the season of Advent, we as Christians think about these realities as spiritual things. And we celebrate that Jesus has come to end death for us, to end this slavery to sin. And we talk of these deep spiritual realities in the way that Jesus Christ lifts us up and raises us up and to be better people, to be deeper in relationship with him, to be deeper in relationship with our fellow Christians. But Jesus never spoke in purely spiritual phrases. He never talked about merely spiritual ideas. Everything he talked about was firmly grounded in the political world of that time. When Jesus talks about freedom for the oppressed, he's not talking about those who are oppressed by sin. He's talking about those who are oppressed by the powers that be. He's not talking about those who are spiritually dead, well, only spiritually dead. He's talking about those who are actually being killed by other people, by the political and economic realities that they were facing. Jesus is talking about the year of Jubilee, but it's not only this spiritual pie in the sky and the great by and by kind of a Jubilee. It's a very physical manifestation of this. And so when we celebrate this Jubilee in the season of Advent, it requires action by us as those who would follow Jesus Christ. It requires that we stand up for those who are oppressed. It means that we become the champions of those who are being held back, those who are disadvantaged in some way. It means that we come to the rescue of those who are being put down by the world that we live in. You don't have to watch the news very long to see these realities in place, to see the powers that the church is called to fight against. But that is the very battle that we find ourselves in this season of Advent. And the Holy Spirit guides us in this, friends, to bring about the kind of renewal that God is busy enacting in the world. It's this paradox of the already and not yet. The kingdom of God is at hand, and yet we still hope for that day when it's fully realized. The year of Jubilee is here, and yet we still fight for it to be fully realized. That's what Advent is all about. It's about the people of God taking special opportunities to look for those ways that the kingdom of God is breaking out in the world and to raise our hands and say, as we studied from Isaiah a few weeks ago, here I am, send me, sign me up to be a part of this adventure. Sign me up to be a part of this dangerous endeavor to stand up to all of the systems that privilege some people and hold others down. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And God's promised Spirit is with the church as well. For we are, not only metaphorically speaking, the body of Christ. And that body is called to be Christ's presence on the earth. And so it only stands to reason that the Holy Spirit is with us as well, using us in all that we say and all that we do to bring about God's purposes until that day when Christ comes again, as he has promised to do, to finally bring about true peace, true mercy, true justice. But until that day, God has given us responsibility to join in what the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all about in this world. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit, O God, that enters into our lives in strange, exciting, and sometimes terrifying ways. It causes us to recognize our world for what it is and the injustices that permeate it. We pray for strength in the midst of our weakness, for the issues seem too great for us to be able to do alone. But that's why you call us together as one body, God. To follow you in the work that you are about in this world. To bring about the year of your favor. So guide us and direct us in this Advent season and always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.